Turn in our Bibles, please, this evening to Book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus, chapter 23. And I wish to read with you from the verse number 20. So let's open our Bibles and let us read this portion from verse 20 down to the close of the chapter. And tonight we will be focusing especially on the first few verses that I will read. So let's open here at Exodus 23 and the verse number 20. Let us hear the word of God. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own word, to each of our hearts. Can we take our Bibles, please, and let us turn to Exodus 23. And I bring your minds tonight to these verses 20 and 21 of this chapter. And so let's open up the word of God, and let us then bow in prayer together, and we will seek the Lord's face once more and come to the preaching of his own precious word. Let's all pray. And our Heavenly Father, we continue before thee in the name of thy Son. We thank thee that there is the promise of the Lord's presence with his people, and that when we have thee, it is a foretaste of heaven. It indeed is a harbinger of the glory that is yet to come. And Lord, we gather here tonight and we thank thee for thy presence already, presence in the place of prayer, and now in this meeting has been singing thy praise, and the reading of the word has taken place, and we now come to this moment when we open up the page and we come to the message that thou hast given for this occasion. O Lord, how we pray that the Spirit of God will descend, and the power of God will be felt, and there will be a sense of thy nearness increasing, intensifying, gripping our attention, weaning our thoughts away from everything else but what really matters, the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, those matters that have to do with life and with death and with eternity. Lord, shut us in with thee, arrest the attention of the one who needs the Savior. And oh, get gracious, Father, do that work of grace, we pray, in the human heart this night, and may there be a passing from death unto life and from the power of sin unto God. So abide with us, give help to the preacher and help to the hearer. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Let's read these two verses in Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21, and we'll read them again. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, 3 months to the day after leaving the land of Egypt, Israel arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. That area remained for as their place of encampment for about a full year. Their location was at the foot of the mountain that bears the same name, that is the name Mount Sinai. It was the mountain upon which the Lord descended, the mountain where there were such great scenes that took place on that occasion as the Lord came and spoke to his people and the law was given. And on that mountain the Lord descended in flaming fire to give his law to his people. Therefore, throughout Scripture, the name Sinai has an enduring relationship with the issues of God's holiness and God's justice and his awful wrath against sin. That's because that on that mountain, God's commandments were given by Moses or through Moses. And in those commandments, there was a presentation of all of the attributes of Almighty God. The moral law was a revelation of the character of the holiness and the righteousness of God. And therefore, the name Sinai is compatible with those very matters of God's holy and righteous name and character. Now, during the time that they were at Sinai, Moses, the man of God, ascended up into the mountain to commune with God and to receive his word. The first session of communion with God by Moses is marked in the words of Exodus 19, verse 3, which says this, "And Moses went up unto God." And then the closing words of Exodus 19 are these, where it states in verse 25, "So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." So he went up to the mount to God, then he came down from that mount and he delivered to Israel what God had shown him. The delivery of what the Lord had revealed to Moses in that first session occupies these four chapters, 20, 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus. And when that was all done, when he delivered what God had shown him to the nation of Israel, then Moses returned to the top of the mount and met once again with God, because you will find the opening words of chapter 24 are these. He said unto Moses, "Come up unto the Lord." So there was a sequence here of these sessions of meeting with God. Moses and God meeting on that mount, the law being given stage by stage and section by section, delivered then to Israel, written down in the book, and God's mind and will made known to those of the nation whom he brought out of Egypt and had made his own nation and had set apart to be his people and to be his representatives. It was during that first session that the words of our text were brought to Moses and then delivered to Israel. The words that comprise these two verses this evening have in them a tremendous reminder to Israel and to us tonight of the mind of God concerning how he wants his people to live. These verses form a section, along with all that we read tonight, in which the Lord reemphasizes the responsibility of his people to reject idolatry and to remain true to the worship of Jehovah. And to underline that responsibility, the Lord refers to a certain person in these verses who is described under the name of angel. He's also referred to as mine angel in verse number 23. So verse 20 says, behold, I send an angel. And you notice it has a capital A, this word angel. It's someone special. It's someone who is set apart by God. It's someone who is sent by God to bring his mind and his will to the nation of Israel. And then verse 23, the Lord says of him that he is mine angel. And so the language here indicates a personality who is to be revered with a godly fear, as the people are warned to flee from idolatry and avoid idolatry altogether. In this manner, sinners are reminded that their lives are always before the gaze and the scrutiny of Almighty God. It's impossible to escape from the eye of omniscience. This is a line of truth that runs the whole way through the Word of God. And sinners need to come to terms with this, a particular fact, that the Lord's eye is upon them. And therefore upon you who sit in this gathering without Christ, lost in your sin, the eye of the Lord is upon you. This is what God is saying to Israel. His angel will be there. His angel sees them. His angel will deal with them. His angel will bring to them divine judgment if they repent not, if they turn to idolatry, if they disobey the Lord. His angel will do all this because his angel would see all that was going on. And that way, my dear friend, I want you to be reminded tonight that the Lord has knowledge of your life. In these facts that surround this angel, as he is called, you are shown the fact of the Lord's knowledge of you, that he knows everything about you, as I've already indicated. And in that fashion, the Lord purposes to get your attention and have you realize that you cannot hide from him. And therefore, you must flee from sin. That's the message the Lord is giving you as you think about these details. You must flee from your sin and get to the Savior and escape the wrath that is to come, because the eye of God's angel is upon you, even as we gather in this meeting house tonight and we come around the Word of God once again. That fact becomes more clear as we consider some details about the angel himself, as we see them set before us in these two verses, and indeed in other verses in the surrounding context. And that's how I want to handle this message tonight that God has laid upon my heart. We are reminded here of the Lord's knowledge of every one of us, and especially those who are yet in their sin. And we will see how that becomes more clear as we consider what this passage has to say about this person whom the Lord refers to as mine angel. To begin with, there is the majesty of the angel. You'll find at the close of verse 21 that the Lord says this, my name is in him. My name is in him. There's the majesty of the angel being brought to our attention. Those words mean that the divine name and even names altogether are ascribed to this angel. My name is in him. These words tell us that this angel is a divine being. He is not a mere creature. Rather, he is a divine being. And the proof of that actually comes out farther down in verse 23. Look at that verse and notice what it says. Mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and all these other nations who are mentioned. And then it says, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And then it says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And what the Lord is saying there is that the angel whom he will send, who will go with Israel into the land of promise and will rid the land of all these heathen tribes, will be with them and will cut off those tribes. And he says, he will bless you. And notice how it is put, the Lord thy God shall bless you. And therefore, what we find is that the one who's called the angel is also called the Lord thy God. And let it be understood immediately, therefore, that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often in the Old Testament scriptures, we find this coming through, that the one who's called the angel of God is none other than the Savior of men, the deliverer of souls, the divine person, the second person of the Godhead who comes into the world eventually to bring to men deliverance through redemption. He came time and time again in the Old Testament. He appeared to this man and that man and to that company and the other company. Temporarily, he took on a human form. But then all of this was to point toward the day when he would come and he would appear among men and he would take their humanity permanently and he would become the God-man in the midst of fallen humanity. All of this is being shown as we trace that line of thought of the angel of God, mine angel, God calls him, through these Old Testament scriptures such as we have lying before our eyes this evening. And therefore, these appearances were always of Jesus Christ, the angel. The word means messenger or ambassador. The angel, the messenger, the ambassador of the triune God, pointing forward to the birth of him as the God-man. And the Lord says, my name is in him. And in that way, we see his majesty. Let me tell you, friend, God has placed his great seal of approval upon our Lord Jesus Christ by the very names that he gives him and by what he sent them to do. The mediator of the covenant, the angel of the covenant coming into the world to save men, to do a work of redemption, deliver them from their sin. God has put his name in Jesus Christ. And Christ himself, being a divine being, possesses all the names of deity and all the names of divinity. And therefore he shows you tonight that truly he is a majestic person. His eye is on you, sinner. He knows you, he sees you, he's watching you. He takes note of your sin. Even as you gather in the house of God this evening with others around you, and he speaks to your heart from his own precious word. You will find in the language of verse number 21 that the majesty of this angel comes out in the form of a set of commands or injunctions that are given by God concerning this angel. Look at verse 21. And there are three of them. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not. Now those are injunctions or commands that God gives to sinful men. Notice how the majesty of the angel comes out when you start to think about those commands. It says, beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not. In those words we see something of the position of his majesty. The first one is, beware of him. Beware of him, sinner. The word beware signifies being watchful, being on your guard with regard to the position of this majestic angel, the angel of God. The angel of God is to be approached and treated with reverence and with godly fear because of his position of absolute authority. And this is brought out by this word, beware. Oh, what a word of warning that is to those sitting in this house tonight who are yet in their sin, who have no desire to seek after God or repent of sin or come to Christ or turn away from ungodliness and put their faith and trust in the finished work of the cross. The Lord says to you, beware. Beware of this angel. Beware of him. That word beware is used quite a few times in the Old Testament. And the first place it is found is over in Genesis 24, verses 5 and 6. And in that passage, you got the story of Abraham's servant who is commanded by Abraham to go down into Mesopotamia and find a bride for Isaac. And as the servant converses with Abraham, he has in his mind the thinking that perhaps the young woman who turned out to be Rebecca will not come back with him. And he makes a suggestion, will I take thy son, thy beloved son Isaac, down into that land, into Ur of the Chaldees, into Mesopotamia, and entice the young woman? And that's the first place you find the word beware. Because Abraham said, beware that thou take not my son hither into the land that had been mentioned, Abraham's own land of a former day. He was not to take the beloved son into that land. And therefore he was warned, that servant, that the displeasure of the Lord would follow him if he would take Isaac into Mesopotamia. And that incident illustrates the sense of this word. This word, beware. You are before one tonight who has total control over your life. And therefore beware, sinner, lest you sin against him. Lest you do that which displeases him. That's the sense of this word beware and this warning that's in that particular word. There are other instances. Let me just mention a couple more. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 12. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. Think about it, sinner. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. There's a very common sin. Forgetting the Lord. Sinning against him. The creator and the sustainer of your life, and going your own way. The one who is the judge, the one before whom you'll stand someday, whom you'll meet someday. And the Lord says to you tonight, beware lest you forget the Lord. It's the same word. It's a similar warning as you have here. Beware lest you forget Christ. Beware lest through your busyness in life and your occupation with earthly things, that you forget all about what Jesus Christ did at the cross. As the old hymn says, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lead me to Calvary. And dear sinner, I know that we live in a world that is designed to make you forget about the Lord. There's another verse where you have got the same word. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. And in those words, you are told to be aware of the awful consequences of disobedience. Forgetting the Lord himself, forgetting the Lord's word, forgetting the Lord's commandments, forgetting his law, forgetting his ways, so taken up with earthly things and temporal matters and the sins of the world or whatever you care to mention, that the Lord goes out of your mind. And day by day, you go through its hours, through its very moments, and you never think about the Lord. You never give any attention to his ways, to his words, to his commandments. And God warns you in our text tonight and in related verses that you are to beware of him when you forget him and you disobey him, thinking that you can evade the consequences. You cannot, because the Lord knows all about you. One other verse, just to show you how solemn this word beware is. And I bring it all together here, because we're looking here at this issue of the position of his majesty. Beware of him. One other verse is this, Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. Listen to these words, sinner. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Notice those opening words. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, the thought that God doesn't know. That's the sense of that verse. The context there is of the Israelite who is to look after his poor brother and give to him release in the year of release, the year of Jubilee. But the greedy Israelite tells himself in his heart, the thought of his heart is, God doesn't know. God has forgotten.
And yet the Lord warns the Israelite, beware lest there be that very thought in your heart. Sinner, notice this tonight. The Lord knows your thoughts. He knows your action. He knows your words. He knows how you're living. He knows how you're behaving. He knows all about you, every detail of your life, every instance of your iniquity and your disobedience, because he is the majestic one. And here's the position of his majesty brought out. Beware of him. There's also the purity of his majesty. The next injunction, back there in our text, verse 21. Only beware of him, but it goes on to say, and obey his voice. And I say there you've got the purity of his majesty, because he is to be obeyed, and he's to be obeyed because he's holy, because he's pure. You know, whenever this angel appeared at different times, I mean the Lord Jesus, in those Old Testament instances of his appearances, when he appeared to different people at various times, they were immediately stricken with the sight of his holiness. And one of the great examples is that day when he appeared to Samson's parents. As you find in the book of Judges chapter 13. And in those verses 20 and 22 of that chapter, let me read them to you. You've got how Manoah felt when he saw the angel. Look at it, or listen to it please. Judges 13 verse number 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Now what did he see? Well, an earlier verse tells you, verse number 20. It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord, this is the same person, this majestic person of authority and purity, majesty, he went up in the flame into heaven. And as Manoah and his wife looked on, they were filled with fear because they saw the purity, the holiness, the awful holiness of that angel, that majestic being, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were stricken with fear. And Manoah himself believed that immediately God would slay him. Because as he said, I have seen God. Let me tell you, sinner, one day you will see God. You will see him on the great white throne in the person of Christ. You will see him in this same majesty. You'll see him in this same glory. For majesty and glory are synonymous. You'll see him as the one who knows you through and through. Beware of him, sinner, for you have a meeting coming up with this person. And you will see him in all the dreadful holiness of his being on that great day, and how you will wish that day that you had never been born. If you appear there in your sinful, fallen, unsaved state, because you have disobeyed his voice, his holiness, his purity, you have repudiated by your wickedness, by your ungodliness, by your manner of living, and one day you'll be called to account for this. The other injunction that's here back in our text is found in these words, provoke him not. And so what you notice there is the provocation of his majesty. There is the position of his majesty. Beware of him. There is the purity of his majesty. Obey his voice, for he is holy. But then there's a provocation of his majesty. Provoke him not. And the word provoke means to make angry. To make angry. Provoke him not, sinner. Let me tell you tonight that day by day you are provoking God. Moment by moment, as you live without him and you sin against him and you follow out your own ways, you are provoking the angel of the covenant. You are dealing with him in a manner that makes him angry. God is angry with the wicked every day, the psalmist tells us. There's never a moment that this is not the case. You may think that God loves you. God is pleased with you. God will do nothing detrimental to you, but you couldn't be more wrong, because you've provoked him. You provoked him by your refusal to come to Christ. You provoked him by your determination to continue in your own way and go in the things of the world more and more. And therefore, you are committing this very sin. The Lord says, provoke him not. But that's exactly what you're doing. And yet those very words tell you of his majesty. He is provoked, and he will take vengeance upon the ungodly in his own time and by his own irresistible power. And therefore, sinners, see it tonight. There is the majesty of the angel. And oh, that God would bring you face to face with that awful truth and have you tremble in your heart and be conscious in your soul that there's a need there that only can be delivered, can only be met, and you delivered from that need in and through this very same person, the angel of God, his majesty. But look again and notice his mercy, the mercy of the angel. In verse 21, it goes on to say this, he will not pardon your transgressions. Now, what I want us to notice there, while the words are negative, he will not pardon your transgressions. What I want you to notice is the inference, the implication of those words is that this angel is able to pardon transgressions. The Lord does say, yes, he knows you. Therefore, you are to beware of him, and you're to obey his voice, and you're to provoke him not, because he will not pardon you. But the point is, and I want us to see now, this angel is able to pardon sins. And you notice, therefore, the authority to pardon. He's able to pardon sins. And to pardon sins, the one who grants the pardon must have the right or the authority to do that. Isn't that an essential element of the gospel? That men and women will find pardon from someone who has the authority to give that pardon. Men and women, let me tell you tonight, that is a very controversial area with regard to religion and religions and beliefs and notions and ideas. Who has the authority to forgive sins? It's a vital question. Because on that there hinges a man's place either in heaven or in hell. Who has the authority to forgive the sinner? Well, we're seeing here immediately that this angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who has that authority. And of course, that's what comes out throughout the scripture in general, but especially in the New Testament, where things are coming to a climax in terms of the Lord's appearance and his ministry and the revelation of what he has come to do. And I could take you tonight to instance after instance in the New Testament where Jesus Christ said to poor, guilty sinners these blessed words, "Son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee." The most outstanding case is that man who was carried by his friends to the Lord. That paralytic, a man who was taken by those other four, and they made their way where the Lord was. They were irrepressible. They would not be put off by the crowds, the fact that there was no way through the door. And so onto the roof they went. Flat roof, obviously, as it was. And they removed the covering, and they let down their friend into the very spot, or onto the very spot before the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was ministering and he was preaching. And in Mark's account of that glorious miracle, you find it in the other accounts as well, but in Mark's account, there are three statements
that sum it up. The first is found in verse 5. I just read them to you. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The second one is in verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God only? The words of the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders who were accusing the Lord Jesus of blasphemy because he had said to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they were actually right in what they said. Who can forgive sins but God only? And then the third little statement in that passage, the Son of Man, verse 10, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And that's actually, as I've often explained in dealing with that miracle on its own on various occasions, that's why the Lord healed the paralyzed man, to demonstrate that he is God and that he has the authorities to forgive sins. Yes, men and women, the Pharisees were perfectly right. Who can forgive sins but God only? The problem was they did not realize that they were standing in the presence of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, he was just Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody in their eyes. A commoner, that little despised village. And he dares to say to an individual, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so they ridiculed him and they mocked him and they scorned him and they made their statement, who can forgive sins but God? And yet they did not realize this is God. But you see, the point is, in that home in Capernaum where the Lord said those words, you have got the same person as you have here, the angel of God. And now he has come in Mark 2, and he's standing before a sinner, and there's a man who was deeply troubled. Notice what happened. He's brought by his friends to the Lord Jesus, and most people say that the reason why his four friends brought him was to get him healed. And that's completely wrong. Because it says, when the Lord saw their faith, then he said to this man, your sins are forgiven you. The reason why they brought their friend to the Lord was because they were troubled about him. His sins were not forgiven. His paralysis at that moment was only an incidental thing. They want to get him to the Lord because they're concerned about his soul. And something more, the man himself was concerned about his soul. Because the Lord said to the man, son, be of good cheer, which means take courage, be comforted. And that tells me that man was deeply troubled, that man was deeply anxious. Are you troubled and anxious about your soul and your sin and where you're going and where you're going to end up in eternity? Are you troubled about all that? If you are, I thank God that you're troubled, and may God trouble you even more, because there's nothing more important than this. This question, who can forgive my sins? Who has the right to do it? Who has the authority to do it? And the authority belongs to Christ. He has the authority. Furthermore, he has the ability. Because the word pardon in our text means to lift up, to bear, and to carry away. And it signifies the ability and the power, as it were, to take sins away. Because that's what happens when the Lord pardons sin. Sin is removed when it's forgiven. It's pardoned. It's carried away. Isn't that why John the Baptist cried out, as he did when the Savior appeared to begin his public ministry, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away, bears away, carries away the sin of the world. Behold him, sinner. Because he has the ability as well as the authority to forgive your sins. And you bring those two together, that means that in view here is the assurance of pardon.
Because when this angel is pointed to by God, and he speaks to Israel about this angel, and he actually tells them, if you provoke him, if you live in your own willful ways, you will not be pardoned. As I've already indicated, he's telling these Israelites, but if you obey him and you do his will, you will be pardoned. And the assurance of pardon that is given through Jesus Christ rests upon the fact that he is the one who paid the price for sin. Now think about this with me. Here are these Israelites in Exodus 23. And the Lord's warning them about their disobedience, about their sin, where it will lead them, where it will bring them. And he says, there's an angel going to go with you. Beware of him. Obey him. Don't provoke him. For he'll not forgive your sins. But that angel is the same person as the one of whom Jacob spoke hundreds of years before. The very same person, under the very same name. Let me tell you about it. In Genesis 48 and verse 16, here is the testimony of old Jacob. He's on his deathbed. He's a dying man. But you know what he says? The angel which redeemed me. Bless the lads. Joseph has brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to old Jacob, to their grandfather. He wants his sons to be blessed by the old man before he passes away. That was a special blessing. That was a spiritual blessing. That was a gospel blessing that he wants for his sons, Joseph. And he brings them to the old patriarch. He's ill. He's dying. We move into the next chapter, and we find him slipping away into God's eternity. Hebrews 11 tells us that he was worshiping even as he died, because he was going to heaven to continue worshiping God forever. That's where he is tonight. But these are some of his last words. The angel, the same name, the same person, the angel which redeemed me. Bless the lads. There you have what I am saying. The mercy of this angel. He is the one with the authority and the ability to forgive sins. And that's mercy. And the assurance that he's able to do so and willing to do so and has the power to do so is because he died for sins. Do you see what I'm saying? This very same angel, this person, the Lord Jesus, who's spoken of in our text here tonight, is the one, as I've been saying, who eventually came. He came in the flesh. He came into the world, and he came to die. And remember what John said again, behold the Lamb of God. Now, sinner, there it is. His majesty, yes. And you need to see it. And may you be stricken by it tonight. The majesty of Christ. But then there's the mercy of this angel, this Christ of God. And what you need to do is come to him. Don't provoke him. Obey his voice. Beware of him, yes. But come to him and cast yourself upon him that you might receive his mercy, the forgiveness of your sins, and peace with God. The ministry of the angel. As I close, because we cannot leave verse 20. Notice what it says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. There's the ministry of this angel. What is that ministry? It's a ministry for those who will trust him. A ministry that will be exercised on their behalf, taking care of the entire future. Here it is. I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. You know, men and women, those words are just as clear as what you have in John 14.
What do you have in John 14? You got that great statement, not, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I, or since I will prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's exactly what you find in this verse. That's the ministry of the angel. He goes ahead of us. That's what it says here. I send an angel before thee, in front of you, to bring you into the land. But now, my friend, he brings you into a land. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, that he already is in. He's there preparing it. He's making it ready. Whatever all that may mean, I am not even sure. Nobody is. But that's where the Lord is tonight. Our angel and his ministry has gone ahead of us, before us, in that sense, or the word before, to make things ready. And so there is the precedence of his ministry. He's in heaven preparing a way, preparing a place rather. And then there's a protection of all this because he says he will keep you in the way. And then there is the actual purpose to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. What a full summary of the ministry of the angel you have in these great words in verse number 20. What does it tell you, sinner? It tells you this: put your trust in Jesus Christ and you will be given the guarantee through him that there is a place prepared for you, and that while you're walking through this world, the rest of your days, he will keep you, he will preserve you, and then he'll eventually bring you into that place, the land of promise, the Jerusalem above. He'll bring you there without fail. He'll bring you safely home. He'll bring you into that mansion that he's preparing for someone like you, and present you without fault before the face of the Father, and rejoice over you forevermore. Therefore, notice tonight his majesty, his mercy, his ministry. And see in it all who he is, what he can do for you, what he accomplishes on behalf of men, and therefore, sinners, seek him. Seek him tonight. It's time. It's time to seek him. Time to repent. It's time to turn. It's time to come. No more time to be wasted. Beware of him. Do not disobey him. Provoke him no longer. Think of that line in that old hymn. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not heed his calls, etc. And that's exactly what you've been doing. And it's time for you to come to the angel of the covenant and trust him as your Savior. Let us bow in prayer as we draw near to the close of our meeting. And with due reverence and with respect for God's word and all that he has shown us tonight, let us bow together. Let us take these final closing moments just to reflect on what we've seen. Glorious verses, much in them. Gospel through and through. And oh, sinner, I pray that tonight you will indeed take heed to what God in his mercy has shown you, and that this night you will seek the Lord and you will come to Christ and you'll put your trust in him. I am here as Christ's servant, not only to preach his word to you, but to counsel you if you wish. I know that you would, if you wish that help and that counsel. to the saving of your soul. And so when this meeting is over, do not just go away again. That can become a pattern, you know. Listening, leaving, going out carelessly, with 1,001 pitfalls awaiting you to distract you, to keep you from thinking about these matters. There's an awful danger, sinner, in that. And therefore, I urge you to take the step tonight. And on your own heart at this moment, let the cry go up to heaven, God, have mercy on me. Save my soul. Forgive my sins. Give to me eternal life. May that cry go up. And then make known that you have sought the Lord, or make known that you wish to seek the Lord. And I will be happy to talk with you, meet with you, when we finally get to that point. Heavenly Father, what we have seen tonight is a glorious revelation of thy dear Son. And we pray that thou wilt impress it on our minds and upon our hearts, and that thou wilt come and thou wilt visit and move, and thou wilt take that word home deeply into many hearts tonight and write it there by the Spirit of the living God, and give sinners grace to turn and to come to the Savior. Move, O God, we pray. May a work of grace be wrought, and we'll give thee the glory and all the praise. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of your people this night and then forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.